All right, if you can find your way back to your seat. We always like to see a healthy church talking to one another, catching up on one another. It's good to see each of you here this morning. And we have another privilege today of hearing from another one of our partners in ministry. And they've been partnering us for since 1978, so you can figure out the math if you want. But that's a little while, isn't it? And they've been faithfully serving the Lord in France and sharing what we share with people here about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and helping lead people into a growing relationship with Him. And so this morning we're privileged to hear from Steve and Donna Niles. They're our partners in France. And they're going to come up, introduce a video, and then they'll take it from there. So we're glad to have you here today, and we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord's been doing and what you have to share with us this morning.
Thanks, Tim. So just a word, we're going to begin with a video that we kind of introduces what we do, and it probably will raise a lot of questions, but we can talk about that afterwards. But we'd like you to watch this and take a look, and then I'll explain a few things after. But Donna wants to
I just want to say thank you. Tim said it's been since 1978, and we have been in France for 41 years, and you have faithfully supported us and prayed for us for all that time. We have four boys. They're all missionaries, nine grandchildren now. And God has blessed our family. He's blessed our ministry. We are in the city of Aix-les-Bains, where we've been for the last 6 years doing church planting. But thank you so much, and for providing a place for us to live during these 2 months that we're home. We're not going to want to leave this place. So
it's the house on the hill, in case you don't.
Yeah, on Brown Road. But we do appreciate all of this. Thank you.
So let's go right to the video.
Father's endless mercy prepared a table for me. How can it even be? You send your son down to save me. No other name will I praise but yours. No other name will I praise but yours. Jesus, 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 you're the lover of my soul.
Oh,
that gives you a little idea of what we do. In the video, you probably saw a gospel choir talked about. We separate the gospel choir from church, actually. We don't ever talk about the fact that the two are linked. However, we do offer some subsidize people who need help financially to join the choir, because the city required us to charge 200 euros, that's about $220 for the year, to join the choir. We thought that was outrageous, but then we realized that everybody else pays that, and most of the people from the outside, they just walk in and write the check. They don't care. But this choir has become quite an interesting point for our ministry in Aix-les-Bains, because the city now identifies the gospel choir as the choir of the city. In fact, the mayor, when they had a celebration for the new people who've come to the city, about 200 new people, he asked us to come and sing. Well, our choir director, Ella, she said, we're not just going to go sing, we're going to do something special. So we did a flash mob, and she began to sing, and then we took off our coats, and we had on the same shirts, and we came up and sang, and the mayor was totally blown away, and so now he uses us to sing in the city. Now, we have about 70 people or more in the choir, and there's only about 15 who are Christians. And you might say, well, why are they singing gospel music? Gospel music is an in thing in France right now. Don't ask me why. I don't know. But we sing in English. That has to be the true gospel music, so it has to be in English. And the people kind of talk like they're eating yogurt when they sing, but because they're not used to pronouncing these words or singing in English. But we project everything in French, and when we practice, we have it in English that we're going to sing, but we also have it in French so they understand. And our choir director, she's half black, half white, and she explains where the origin of these songs come from. You know, she talks about the slaves who sang, and people say, well, they suffered. How could they sing these songs? Well, it's because they had hope. They had hope in a person. The person of Jesus that we sing about. And it's been so interesting to see the transformation in some of these people. And in fact, we sang at a funeral, and it was the choir that was touched, and this one lady came up afterwards, and she's got tears in her eyes, and I said, are you all right? And she said, do you realize we have the answer to these people? I think, and for you too, you know. But there's one man who sings in the choir beside me. His name is Remy. He's a young guy, and his first time to the choir, we have each one introduce themselves when they come, and he introduced himself, and we said, where did you learn about the choir? He said, wow, you know, I looked for a long time for a choir that wasn't linked to a church. We thought, oh boy. Well, Remy is an atheist, and he's very tough, and he began to make jokes about Jesus that we sing about and all this stuff. At one point, I was ready to throw him out of the choir. But because I was witnessing to this other guy, David, and he was telling him about the silly songs we sing about Jesus. Anyway, we had a wedding, and whenever we do anything, whether it's a baptism or a wedding or whatever at the church, we invite the choir to come and sing. So we did this wedding, and it's two Christian young people, and they're great. They have a terrific testimony. He's a doctor, she's an artist. And their parents, this is unusual in France, both sets of parents were Christians as well. So in the wedding ceremony, they gave their testimony, but they didn't do it in just talking. They had a man come, he's actually African, and he told the story, like a parable, of their lives coming together as two stones. And Miriam, she got up and she went over and she began to paint. She put on this apron and she painted the story that he was telling. And the guy, Anselme, he got up and he played the bassoon with this guy telling the story. It was unbelievable. Then their parents came up and they told their testimony and how they raised these kids to know Jesus. And after the wedding, we went outside and they had made these little paper airplanes that we threw at the couple. Great idea, you know, instead of rice. And I turned and I looked at this man who sings with me, Remy, and he's crying. And I said, Remy, are you all right? And he said, did you hear what they said? Did you hear what their parents said about knowing God and how he changed their lives? And I thought, it's amazing what the gospel can do in the testimony of people who've been changed by the love of Christ. And shortly after that, we had a baptism. Now, the baptism was a lady who was a science teacher, biology, chemistry. She's an atheist. And she took her child to school one day. And there was a couple from our church who was taking their child to school. And they began to talk a little bit. And somehow they got talking about the church. And she said, wait a minute. Her great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather, was an evangelist in France. But her father had burned everything that, all of the things he had written and everything that was said about him. And so she said, you know, I'd like to learn about my ancestors. Do you think you could tell me a little bit about the who these evangelical Christians are? She said, sure, let's get together. So they started to do a Bible discovery. And this woman was sure she could show this other lady that the Bible was totally false and these things were wrong. But as she began to read in Scripture, the Holy Spirit changed her heart. And she actually gave her life to Christ, and she had a total transformation. She led her husband later to the Lord, and this was at her baptism. So she invites the choir to come and sing at the baptism. Well, there's about 30 of us who came, and we sang. Now, this is really interesting, because this is a church service, you know, but we don't announce it that way. It's a baptism, and this lady has invited the choir to come and sing. So they sing with us, and then they listen to this lady's testimony to tell about how God has changed her life, that Jesus is her Savior. And then she's baptized in the pool by immersion in front of everyone. They had never seen this before in their life, and they were just blown away with this. So that was on Sunday, and on Monday we have our choir rehearsal. So Remy comes in. He's all excited, and he says, are we going to talk about the baptism? And our choir director, Ella, she's a really neat Christian. She said, because she wasn't sure, and I wasn't either, what he's going to say. You know? And she said, maybe a little later. So, okay, she introduces what we're going to do, and she invites everyone to come down now, and we're going to sing, we're going to rehearse. And he said, wait a minute, we're going to talk about the baptism. She said, after. So we sing, and then we sit down, and then he's not sitting down. He's standing there, and he's ready to go. And he said, I want to talk about the baptism. I thought, oh boy, what is he going to say? You know what he said? He gave almost word for word the testimony of this lady who was baptized. He talked about her life as an atheist. And he said, just like me, just like me. But then, through reading the Bible and meeting with these Christians, she's come to know God. And she has a relationship with Jesus. And he goes through this whole thing. And I thought, you know, I could never say that to this crowd. But he can. And then another lady jumps up and she says, it was amazing. It was amazing to hear and to see the joy in this woman. And then she was actually put down in this water. And then another lady stood up and she said, yeah, and they had a band, and they weren't bad either. That was actually our church orchestra. But it's been so interesting to see how these people's, they're coming to life, and they're coming to our church now. They don't know what this is, but they're coming because of the choir, and they're being introduced to Christians. And in fact, Donna told this one guy, we were at this banquet, and he was saying something to Donna. He sings with me, and she says, well, you know, Steve is a pastor. No. I was like, I think, isn't it interesting that's what we have. You know, we have a light that shines in darkness, and God is doing amazing things. So pray for this choir. Pray for these contacts. We have a bunch of them coming. None of them have become Christians yet. So this is a new thing. And now the city has asked us to sing at two big events. One is in June 22nd. I get back a couple days before. I got to build a stage for this whole thing. But we've been asked to sing at the amphitheater in the center of the city for the musical evening, and there's probably going to be between 600 and 1,000 people, and we're going to be singing there. And then the other thing is next fall, September 8th, we have what they call Tutti Frutti, which is kind of a strange name, but it's when all the associations present what they do and they get new people to come. Well, they've asked us to be the major source at this whole thing for the whole city, and we are to do the sound system but also sing and attract people to come and join associations. So you can pray for those. Pray also for a building for us. You know, I don't know if you noticed in the video, we come every Sunday to this bridge club where we move all the chairs out, all their things. I never played bridge, but there's all kinds of little plastic things that can break easily. We move all the stuff out, and when we bring all our stuff in, and it takes about an hour to set up and about an hour and a half to tear down at the end. And in one sense, it's good. We have all these people involved, people who aren't even Christians, helping us to set up and tear down. At the same time, we have a lot of things we'd like to do, but we're limited because we don't have a place to do it. It has also encouraged our growth groups and our discipleship, because since we can't all meet together, we meet in individual groups, and we have a lot of discipleship going on, and that's neat too. But pray, we're actually looking at a building this week. I'm not there, but they're going to be looking, and the building doesn't have any parking. And so the only way that we could take this building is if the city offered to give us parking somewhere. And we don't know what God has in store, but we're sure it's something. But, you know, maybe you're aware recently of what happened in Paris when the Notre Dame Cathedral was burned. And we have been absolutely amazed at the attention that this has received around the world. Also, the finances that have been given to this building to restore a historical building. And for certain, it's been a historical building for years. If you think 600 years before the American Revolution, that building was already there. I mean, this is history. We don't have this in America. But they want to rebuild this thing, and they would like to do it in 5 years. But all the money that's been given, and then I think, you know, there's so many spiritual needs in this country, but those are totally overlooked. And the money that's been given for this building, much of it has been given by atheists, people who don't believe in anything. And when you think that Notre Dame, you know what that means? Our mother. And the church was built to Mary. And the ministry that's gone on there has been to Mary and not to Jesus. And I think we've got it all wrong, and yet that's attractive to people to give money for. But I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God has even allowed this fire according to his plan to accomplish his purposes. Do you believe that? In fact, that's the question I'd like to ask you this morning. What is your view of the sovereignty of God in relation to missions, in relation to reaching a lost world? Do you believe God is over all these things? Because I think Christians who know that God is sovereign over all things are going to be involved in reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus. Now, I'd like to give you a few underlying principles before we get started, because you can misinterpret what I'm saying this morning. The first thing I'd like you to know is that I believe local ministry, local missions are totally necessary. I'm in no way implying this morning that we should neglect what's happening right here, because there are people in our churches who are hurting, there are marriages who are struggling, children rebelling, people walking through cancer and all kinds of other diseases and all kinds of trials and everything else. And we should never neglect the local ministry to the body right here in this southern tier, Vestal area. We should not neglect either local missions in our community. You know, when Jesus sent the disciples out, to make disciples of all nations, he said it starts right here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. It needs to happen here first. And if we're not making disciples here, we're never going to be making them around the world. But another thing is true, before we get started. Global missions, reaching a lost world, I believe, is totally neglected. And you say, wait a minute, we have a lot of missionaries. Did you know there are 2 billion people in our world today that are classified as unreached people? No access to the gospel. There are millions more who are difficult to reach, like Europe, like France, where they've rejected the gospel for hundreds of years. But unreached. Unreached doesn't just mean lost. Unreached means you're lost and you don't have access to be found. Living among unreached people means you're going to be born, you're going to live, and you're going to die without ever having heard an understandable message of the truth of Jesus Christ. And they tell us there are 2 billion people in our world today, 6,000 people groups for whom that is a reality at this very moment. Global missions, therefore, is neglected. People say, yeah, but it's hard to get into these countries. Absolutely. So we need to look at the means we're using. There are all kinds of possibilities today, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Another thing I want to share is that churches, pastors, church leaders, even Christians, all of us, have the privilege and the responsibility to lead the way in global missions. You know, we talk about mission boards today. They have their responsibility. They should do what they can to organize, to teach methods, to raise money. But it really is the responsibility and the privilege of local churches to take on reaching a lost world. 2 billion people, 6,000 people groups. And it's a problem for every local church in America and around the world. So let me just put this together. Jesus sends us out. He tells us to love all people. We also have that responsibility to the ministry of lost people right here in the community where we live. We also have the responsibility to be a catalyst to take the gospel to the ends of the earth so that all peoples can be reached. That's global missions. But then what drives this? What is our motivation? I believe it's the heart of the local church and its leadership, with rock-solid confidence in the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over all. And I want to show you how it works. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to look at this chapter in the Bible. Maybe a strange place to find a missions message. Revelation chapter 5. And here's my proposition. I believe that a clear understanding of God's sovereignty, who He is the motivation we need to reach a lost world for Jesus. I want you to consider some theological truths we find here and then make some application. But the first truth to look at is verse 1, that God holds the destiny of the world in the palm of His hand. Look what it says. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. The scroll there in God's hand, we find out later, contains the foreordained plan of God for the future, the course of history leading up to the end of the world, His sovereign will for creation, His will for redemption, for future glorification of believers and judgment of unbelievers. It's all written there in the book, and it's in the palm of God's hand. Why? Because God is sovereign over all. We sang it this morning. God is sovereign over all nature. The wind blows and the rain falls where God wants. Can you believe that? Living here in this area with the rain and the rain and the rain and the rain and the rain. The sun shines where God wills. Do you believe that? Every star in the sky is there because God put it there. He's sovereign over all nature. He's sovereign also over all nations. You realize that? God charts the course of countries. He holds the rulers of this world in the palm of His hand. Isn't that great to know with all the terrorism going on? God is sovereign. He has all the rights. He has the right to save and He has the right to condemn because He is God. People say, well, wait a minute, see, what about man's responsibility? Doesn't man have anything to do with his destiny? Oh, absolutely. Man is responsible for the choices and decisions he makes in history. But God is sovereign over all of history. He knows what He's doing. But we have to be careful. We've seen God work over and over and over in France. And every time there's some kind of breakthrough, sadly, I get the feeling, wow, God must be glad to have me on His team. Perish the thought. The picture of a nervous and needy, somewhat frustrated God reaching out to man to get some help to accomplish what he needs to do in this world, that's totally false. And yet, when we look closely at 21st century Christianity, what we see today, it's exactly what we notice. Our opinion of ourselves today is so lofty. We find it easy to believe that we're necessary to God. Take that out of your mind. God doesn't need me and He doesn't need you to accomplish His will. Too many missionary appeals today are based on the false premise of a frustrated God who needs our help. And I think of many young people who are joining the missionary force today to help God out, to accomplish His will because he's got himself into this mess because he loves a lost world. That's false. The truth is, every one of our churches, every one of our pastors and leaders and Christians could turn to dust, and God will still make a name for himself. He'll still accomplish his purpose. No, God involves us not in his mission, not because he needs us, but because he loves us. And by his grace, he's invited us to be involved in the sovereign design for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Isn't that great? We can be a part of what God is doing, and we know he's the winner. But the second truth is sad. I want you to look at verse 2. The state of man before God, apart from Christ, is utterly hopeless. Look what he says in verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And John says in verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found to be worthy to open the scroll or even look inside it. You know, the scroll here contains the purposes of God for redemption, for the defeat of Satan, evil, death, sin, suffering, pain, and persecution. The coming of the new kingdom, of a new heaven and earth, where we will reign with him and enjoy him forever and ever. It's all written there in this book, and he holds it in his hand, and he says, no one is worthy. No one is able to come and open it. And the silence in heaven testifies to the sinfulness of man. There's no one worthy. And that's why verse 4, John is weeping, because he gets a glimpse of the state of man before God apart from Christ. No hope. He's lost forever and ever. Apart from Christ, man is cut off from God. He's under the condemnation of God. He's enslaved in sin. Apart from Christ, he's the object of God's wrath, destined to hell. We don't talk much about hell, a place where fire and agony, continuous destruction, where the smoke of sinners' torment goes up forever and ever. There's no rest day or night. A place where people after millions and millions and millions of years will be no closer than when they first began to being delivered. And they will never, ever, ever, ever be delivered from that place. You realize that? Think about the state of the unreached world. People who exist apart from Christ, who've never heard the gospel message. Oh, I know, they've known of God. Romans 1:18 tells us they've known of God, the creation speaks to the Creator. They have no excuse, okay? Every unreached person has some knowledge of God. The man in the heart of the jungle, the woman in some village in Asia, the nomad in the rainforest or in a desert, even if they haven't heard the gospel, they're a witness to a living God. They have a knowledge of God. Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God through creation, they refused to worship him or even give thanks to him. And their thinking became confused and their hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools, exchanging the glory of God for images made to look like man and animals. That's the state of man apart from Christ. People say to me, but Steve, wait a minute. What about the innocent man in the heart of Africa? What happens to him when he dies? And I say, oh, that's easy. He goes directly to heaven. The problem is there are none. There is no one who is innocent. If he were innocent, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to die. Every person stands guilty before God. And that's why we need to know Jesus is our Savior. Follow me now. If there are over 2 billion people at the moment whose knowledge of God is only sufficient to condemn them to hell forever, they know he exists, they've rejected him, they deserve his wrath, and that's where the story ends for them. They've never heard a simple, understandable message that there is hope. There is Jesus who died and offers new life. And that's the third truth I want to show you, starting in verse 5. The greatest news in all the world. Look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Jesus, that's his name. He's triumphed. He's able to open the scroll with its 7 seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by 4 living creatures and the elders. You see the picture here? I love this picture. When I speak in France, an interesting thing, this is new, we have an artist, and she paints while I speak. At first I thought, well, that's going to distract everybody. You know, they're going to be looking at her and not listening to me. Just the opposite. It's amazing how visual we are. And I want you to get the picture here, just like if she were painting beside me today, the picture of what's happening in heaven. Verse 5, an elder comes to John and he says, "Weep no more, because the greatest news in all the world is that the slaughtered Lamb of God reigns today as sovereign Lord of all. From the beginning of history, men have come and gone. The noblest, the kindest, the strongest, the greatest, everyone fallen prey to sin, all of them, every single man and woman, a slave to Satan and sin. And everyone from the beginning of time since Adam have succumbed to death. But there came another man whose name is Jesus. Unlike any other before or after. He did not fall prey to sin. He possessed power over sin. He would crush Satan. He did not succumb to death. He triumphed over death. That's why Paul says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, the sting of death is sin. The power of death is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the slaughtered Lamb of God who gives us the victory. He's the root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah," he says in verse 5. "He's come and he's conquered." And I can just imagine John as he turns to see the conquering lion. And what does he see? A slaughtered lamb. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." A reference back to the people of Israel when they were to take a lamb and kill the lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts, and the people of God were saved from judgment because of the under the banner of the blood of the lamb over the door. Later on, the prophet Isaiah, he takes the same scene and he says, the lamb would be led to the slaughter. He prophesied the Holy Son of God would be crushed according to the sovereign will of God. How would the Lion of Judah conquer? By being sacrificed as a lamb to pay the penalty of our sin. Isaiah says he was marred, he was rejected and despised, smitten and wounded, oppressed, sacrificed in our place. And all who hide under the banner of the blood of Jesus will be saved for eternity. He is the slaughtered Lamb of God, and yet He's standing. The Lamb of God has not only endured death in our place, He has defeated death. And it's amazing to me that the one who's sovereign over death, He bears the scars of death in His body. He's risen from the grave with all power and authority in heaven and in earth. That's why verse 6, it says, he saw the Lamb, and then he goes on to say, he had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. In verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp full of incense, and they were holding golden bowls of it full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Wow. No one was worthy. No one could do it. And Jesus walks right up to the throne and he takes the book, surrounded by all the living creatures and the hosts of angels. Why? Because the slaughtered Lamb of God reigns today as sovereign Lord over all. Do you believe that? Here's a clear picture, friend, of the deity of Christ. I have people tell me in France, but Jesus couldn't be God. Are you kidding? Look what it says. All the authority to accomplish the sovereign will of God, and the angels praise His name. That's why Paul says, God exalted Him to the highest place. He's given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's His place today. Friend, I tell you, this is the greatest news in all the world, and we know it, and we have it. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's also the greatest paradox, when you think of it. Salvation through sacrifice. Consummation of God's kingdom comes through the crucifixion of God's Son. Amazing. Apparent defeat gives way to astonishing victory. You see, there's hope for all peoples. And that leads me to a fourth truth we find here, that Christ's work of salvation on the cross is gracious and it's global. Look at verse 9. They sang a new song. What was the song? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God. Where? From every tribe and language and people and nation, you've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's gracious salvation, atonement. Jesus has died for us. So if you're a Christian here this morning, think of it. You have been ransomed. Jesus paid the price to purchase you. Wow. God purposed to save you. Christ purposed to purchase you. And I wonder, do you feel the weight of that today? In your struggles, in our weaknesses, in our suffering, in those trying moments in our marriage, in our family, those moments when we feel like quitting. Remember this. Before the sun was ever formed, before any star was ever put in the sky, God set his sights on your soul and he purposed to save you. And Jesus was sent into this world with a sovereign purpose to die for you, to purchase you for God. And remember, we're talking about lost people, unreached people. That means billions who are born and live and die without ever hearing the gospel. And you and I, we've been born here in America. We've lived here. Well, we've heard the gospel many times. Let me remind you, you had nothing to do with where you were born. That's God's gracious salvation. To reach out, God in his sovereign mercy ordained your life and my life to be counted among the reached and the saved. That's gracious salvation. We had nothing to do with it. But that salvation is also global. You see, here's the problem. Christ has not just purchased you and me. It says here he's purchased people for God from every tribe and nation. This is all ethnic groups, tribes, clans, what we call people groups. And there are 11,000 people groups in our world today. Jesus died to purchase men and women from every single one. His atoning sacrifice is global. And that's why he commanded his disciples in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations. And I'll tell you, follow me here. If there are still unreached people in our world, then our job is not finished. It's not complete. The sovereign will of God is that people from every single people group be ransomed. The sovereign command of Christ is for you and I to make disciples of every people group on the face of the earth. The sacrifice of Christ for all peoples, that's the driving force for missions today. So if you believe Revelation 5 verse 9, that Jesus died to purchase people from every tribe and tongue and nation, then won't we go to every tribe and tongue and nation? That's what God wants. That's his will. We will go and we will make disciples. Why? Oh, because we feel guilty. Oh, these poor people. No, it's not because we feel guilty. People have said to me, Steve, aren't you just trying to make people feel guilty so they'll go? Absolutely not. What drives passion for unreached people? It's not guilt. We feel bad, so we go. It's glory. It's glory for the King of Kings. The King in heaven deserves the praise of every single people group on the face of this planet. Not just some selected and fortunate ones who live here where we hear the gospel many times. People who believe that, they go. They pack their bags. That's what drives us. In his sovereignty, God is graciously gathering together a people and a kingdom of all peoples on the face of this earth. Every single ethnic group gathered around one throne. He says in verse 12, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Every ethnic group, verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and that's in the sea singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Wow, isn't that amazing? I believe a high view of who God is, a high view of His sovereignty. He's overall. Is a great motivation to reach lost people, global missions, even in the face of death. I want to give you a few applications here at the end for people who believe in the sovereignty of God, people who know that our God holds the destiny of all people in the palm of His hand, and for Christians who feel the weight and the utter hopelessness of people apart from Christ, and who understand the greatest news in all the world is that Jesus is the slaughtered Lamb of God who's come to give life so we don't have to spend eternity in hell separated from God. You know, divine sovereignty doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing while He accomplishes everything He wants to do in this world. Go ahead, God, do your thing. No. Divine sovereignty means we will pray confidently for the spread of the gospel to a lost world. Not just thinking about our own neighborhood, but about people who are lost around this world. God's sovereignty doesn't negate prayer. It necessitates prayer. I kind of jumped over verse 8, but look at verse 8 at the end. It says, each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that interesting? You go over to chapter 8 and verse 3, and he says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints and the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God. Isn't that interesting? It's the prayers of the saints. God has somehow sovereignly ordained our prayers to accomplish His kingdom in this world. I hope you're praying. It ought to teach us to pray confidently. As Jesus said, your kingdom come. And so as you pray for animists and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all the others in the world, our prayers are actually piling up at the altar of God. I don't understand how, but one day, at the appointed time, He will bring His kingdom and accomplish His will. We can have a part in that by praying. Matthew 24:14 is so important. He says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, and people want to know, Steve, when is that going to be? And what nations does that mean? You know what? I don't know. I don't need to know. All I need to know is one thing. Christ has not returned, and therefore there's still work to be done. And when it's done, Jesus will come just as He promised. Our responsibility is to complete the task that's given to us. And we need to get busy. We need to pray for this kingdom. Pray for plead for the day when all people are praising His name. But not just pray with confidence, but also learn to give sacrificially. I often ask myself, as I travel to Africa where our sons are missionaries and stuff, and I see the poverty, it's incredible. And I think, why are we so blessed here in America? And then I think, you know what? I think Psalm 67 has the answer, where he says, may God be gracious to us, bless us, and make His face shine upon us. Why? So that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation be among all nations. In other words, God has blessed us. Financially even. Here in America, maybe you don't feel rich. Try another country. But we're so blessed here. And the reason is that we can take the message to all nations. They can hear the message through us. That means our church budget needs to reflect this reality. But not just praying and giving, but we need to go intentionally and to all people. And let's decide to use all means. You know, today it's amazing the possibilities we have. I talked to a man after the service this morning who, he's retired, and he said, what can I do? I got a list. You want to see it? Short-term missions, mid-term missions, 2 months, 2 years, college students, semi-retired, retired, teachers off in the summer. There's all kinds of possibilities. And you know, there are Timothys and there are Pauls. And Timothys who are called to stay in the church and teach and shepherd the people so that others can go. And then there's the Pauls who go. And I'm convinced that God is still calling churches to energize Christians, that God is calling to pack their bags and to go. And I wonder, are you taking time, even today, to come alongside some young person? We have all these young people sitting here. And to encourage them. To give it all and to go and to pray for those who God is calling. And a variety of people today. I mean, We never had this before. And today you can't get into certain countries, but some people can. Businessmen, school teachers, medical personnel, sports people, you name it. They can use their gifts to get in where I can't go. I hear people say today, wait a minute, Steve, aren't there local Christians? Wouldn't it be better to just send them money and let them do the job? That's the point. There are no local Christians. And that's what it means to be unreached. And even in places where there are some Christians, missions is always, the message of God is to go globally, to go from culture to culture. But I want to know this morning, what are we willing to do to see the world reach for Christ? Are we willing to die even for the spread of the gospel for all people? Listen, I believe that a high view of God's sovereignty fuels devotion to global missions, even in the face of death. That's what I see in Scripture. Unreached and lost people are unreached for a reason. It's because they're hard to reach. They're difficult. They're dangerous. They don't want to be reached. And they oppose you when you try. I live with it every day. Not only are we compelled to go, but we're confident as we go because we know that when we go to dangerous people groups, God is sovereign. Nothing can happen to us apart from the sovereign will of a good and gracious God. That's why in Acts chapter 4, remember when the church began to get persecuted, they got on their knees and they addressed God with what words? Sovereign Lord. Isn't that interesting? Because they knew their persecution could do nothing to them outside the sovereign will of God. This is huge. People say, but Steve, wait a minute. Sending people to difficult, dangerous places, won't they suffer? Wouldn't it be difficult? I mean, they could die, right? Of course. But why will it be difficult? Why? Because the sovereign design of God for the spread of the gospel in the world includes suffering. He willed it. He always has. That's what we read in Revelation 5. God endured the suffering of His own Son who was killed for the spread of the gospel. He's always ordained suffering. Jesus suffered to provide the gospel. We suffer to proclaim the gospel. That doesn't mean we go out looking to be martyrs or to suffer. In no way. But it does mean it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. And when difficulty comes, we turn to our sovereign God. How did the gospel go out in the book of Acts? Through persecution. The stoning of Stephen. Satan's attempt to stop the gospel, God used to spread the gospel. It's amazing. You know, a missionary in China, during his interrogation, told the officer who was threatening to kill him, "Sir, let me explain how I see this issue. Your supreme weapon is killing. You want to kill me. My supreme weapon is dying." And here's how it works. You know, my sermons and teaching have spread all over this country. If you kill me, those sermons are going to be sprinkled with my blood. And anyone who has a copy of my teaching will pick it up and say, "I think I better look again at what this man said because he sealed it with his life and his own blood." So you see, sir, my sermons, my teaching will actually speak louder if you kill me. And the interrogator said, go home. And he sent him away. But let me close with this. Friends, let's be done with weak and puny theology that results in weak approaches to reaching lost people because we've been saved. Let's believe deeply in a sovereign God, the God of the universe who holds the destiny of the world in the palm of His hand, and recognize the helpless state of man apart from Christ, and begin to pray with confidence and give sacrificially, and even go with the greatest news in all the world. The slaughtered Lamb of God offers salvation to all who receive Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You that You are sovereign, that You have a plan. Thank You that You're still calling people to take that message to the ends of the earth. And thank You for the knowledge of knowing that someday Your kingdom will be established with people from every people group in this whole world. And thank You for the responsibility and the privilege You've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have a great message, don't we? from a sovereign God for all people. And we've been challenged this morning to be an influence where we are, to pray, to give, but also consider to go to places where God may lead us. And we appreciate them, the Niles and Steve, and sharing the Word of God. And perhaps you would like to talk to them some more. They'll be here. Perhaps you'd like to know more about this good news. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior and you'd like to know more about that. I'm going to stay here in front, and if you want to talk more about that, I'd be happy to talk to you more about, from God's Word, how you can have this salvation, forgiveness of sin, because of what Christ has done. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in word and prayer. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and for your plan. We thank you for the fact that you were willing to give of your Son so that we could have a relationship with you. That slaughtered lamb, Lord, willing to die for what we owe to you, our sin. Lord, we thank you for these servants of yours. We thank you for the fact that we can serve you where we are, that there are people around us that may never have heard about the good news, even here in America. We pray that you would use us to spread this good news, that we would share Christ with them, that they would see Christ in us as your followers. And Lord, I pray for those that may not have made that decision yet, that you would continue to work in their heart and in their lives. We thank you for this time together this morning. We pray that you would guide and direct us as we go through this week. And we will praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great week.